taken from the Gospel of Luke. Last week we read Matthew's account of the birth of Christ. This week we will read Luke's account, or at least the beginning part of that. I'll be reading chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The most powerful man in the world sat in Rome on his throne. Now, you don't get to be the most powerful man in the world by being timid and shy and a recluse. And so, like most powerful men, he wanted to build and expand his kingdom. And his kingdom, at that time, there was no one like it, no other like it. When Caesar ruled the world, the Roman Empire reached as far north as England and as far east as Asia and also as far south as into Africa. It literally was a land and an empire that was larger than the United States. And Caesar was committed to enlarging it even still. That was his purpose in life. He was also a very dangerous man. You don't get to be the most powerful man in the world and having the title of King of Kings without having a few enemies. When he was only 16 years old, Cicero, the Roman statesman, said about him, "He was a talented young man who should be praised, honored, and eliminated." And yet, try as they might, his rivals didn't succeed. And so, one after another, he obliterated and eliminated his rivals and his enemies. And so, by 27 BC, he was given a new title by the Roman Senate, the title of Caesar Augustus. We have this word in the English language, we don't use it very often, called August, and it's not the month of August. It defines a person. A person who is August is a person who is great. Caesar Augustus, Caesar the Great. It was glory to Caesar in the highest. Caesar was fond of saying, "My peace I give to you." People worshipped him. But the peace that Caesar brought was a bloody kind of a peace. Thousands upon thousands of people paid dearly with their lives for that peace in order to achieve it, and then thousands more paid in order for him to maintain it. He said at one time that Caesar had an army of 500,000 soldiers. And Luke tells us there came a day that came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. It cost a lot of money to maintain that kind of an empire. But think about that statement for a minute, that all the world should be taxed. Think about the kind of power you have in order to tax everybody in the world. Think about the consequences of that to the individuals. How does that affect the small people in the towns and the villages? Tom Wright, who is a New Testament scholar, puts it like this. He says, "This man, this king, this absolute monarch, He lifts his finger in Rome, and 1,500 miles away, in an obscure little province in a little town, a poverty-stricken couple begin a hazardous journey at the whim of a king. And it came to pass, and there's a decree that was sent out. But notice the result of that decree. It says that there was a child that was born in the little town called Bethlehem. And this child fulfilled the ancient Hebrew prophecy that points to a Messiah. Listen to what Micah the prophet says. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, and he will be the man of peace. Notice that the prophecy says that the Messiah will come from Bethlehem. The thing is, though, is that Mary and Joseph don't live in Bethlehem. And they would never have gone to Bethlehem had it not been for Caesar. And it came to pass, and a decree went out. Why did that come to pass? Why was there a fulfillment there of that prophecy? Well, if you ask Caesar, he's going to say it's because of me. Because I'm Caesar, and everybody does what I ask. And I'm the one who gave the order that everybody had to go to their own hometown. And I'm the one who gave the order for everybody to be taxed. But I think there's something beyond Luke's words here. I think he's trying to point us to something else. I think he's asking the question, which king is really at work here? Whose will is really being done? And whose kingdom is it, really? In a sense, this text is sort of like the tale of two cities. You have Rome, then you have Bethlehem. In Rome, you have the soldiers and the swords and the chariots. Bethlehem, you just have stables and donkeys and mangers, shepherds. But the angels aren't singing in Rome. The angels are singing in Bethlehem. Now, Caesar thought that his throne was about as secure as a throne could be. And you know what? He was right. Humanly speaking, his throne was very, very secure. But the kingdom, lay in a manger, 1,500 miles away, in a little town called Bethlehem. And what Luke is trying to expose to us here is this idea, this illusion that we all live with, this illusion that it all begins with me, that it's all about me. It's about me and my power and my glory, my kingdom, my influence. John Ortberg tells a story about one of the best commentaries he knows on political science theory comes from the great theologian Dr. Seuss. He said it comes out of this book called Yertle the Turtle. Yertle the Turtle is a story about a turtle named Yertle who thinks he rules over a pond of turtles. And one day he decides that his kingdom needs to be expanded. So listen to what he says. He says, I'm king, he said, of all that I see, but I don't see enough. That's the trouble with me. And it came to pass, and there went out a decree from Yertle the Turtle that all of the turtles in the pond should now stack up, one on top of each other, to build a throne for me so that I can see around. I can see more. I can see as far as the eye can see. And so first dozens and then hundreds of turtles started to stack themselves up just so Yertle the Turtle could look out and see. Listen to what he says. He says, I'm Yertle the Turtle, O marvelous me, for I am the ruler of all that I see. Yertle Augustus is what they called him. And he thought his throne was as secure a throne as could possibly be. But the truth is it really turned out to be sort of like the Tower of Babel. For the turtle on the bottom did a plain little thing, He burped, and that burp shook the throne of the king. And today, the great Yertle, that marvelous he, is the king of the mud. That's all he can see. That's where all kings end up. Kings 2,000 years ago and kings today. Because the first shall be last, and those that exalt themselves, they will be humbled. Even Yertle Augustus. Even if you're Yertle VIP or MVP or PhD or CEO, somewhere along the line, there's going to be a burp, and that's going to bring you down into reality. We have a kingdom problem. All of us do. We all want to build our own little kingdoms. Or if we want to say it nicely, we want to expand our influence on people. Now, some of you do it obviously, and some of us do it kind of subtly. And that includes ministers as well as everybody else, that's for sure. But we all have this problem about this kingdom problem when it comes to us. We think and we say to ourselves, it came to pass, and there was a decree that sent out from me. We walk into work and we see all the projects that have been assigned to us, and we have delegated some of those, and we check in with people and we make sure that all the work is being done and done on time and done in a good way, and we think, that's great. What's that mean? It means I'm in charge, my little kingdom at work. We walk into our child's room at the house and we see that the bed is made and you can see the floor reasonably clean. The homework's been done. That all the chores or the duties that you've given to them have been accomplished. What's that mean? It means I'm in charge. I'm the parent in my house of my little kingdom. I come home from a long day at work and the paper is sitting there for me to read and my favorite beverage is there. And Martha tells me that dinner is going to be ready in just a few minutes, and nobody's calling me or asking me to do anything. What's that mean? It means I've walked into the wrong house. We get confused, don't we, about whose kingdom it really is. And when we get confused about whose kingdom it really is, we start to get anxious and we start to get worried. And our head starts to swell. Proverbs 19 says this, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. What that means is that God is in charge. And He's so in charge that He can take good and evil and use them for His purposes. And God is building a kingdom, and the foundation for that kingdom lies in a manger in Bethlehem. And the child that we come to worship and celebrate at Christmas does not have your baby picture on it. It's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. God was up to something when He had the angels sing, and the question is, why were the angels singing? What was the best part? Why? What was unique about what was going on this particular day so many years ago? Let me give you some ideas. I think the first thing that was unique is that Jesus is now defined by space. That the God that occupied the whole universe, now He has to learn how to walk. He can only move as fast as His two little feet can take Him. The God who spoke and cosmoses and universes came into being, He now has to learn how to speak. The God who created from nothing now has to learn how to make something with His hands. The God who had never known pain now takes on our human experience, our bumps, our bruises, our sin, our grief. But not only is He defined by space, He's confined by time. The eternal God now has to wear a watch. The God that stands outside of time is now confined by time. This is where we cannot possibly connect the dots because we have no concept of what it's like to live outside of time. The psalmist says that 1,000 years are like a day for the Lord. And so when Jesus comes to earth, he is confined by time, which means now he has to learn what we all learn, and that is how to wait. He has to learn how to wait before he can eat. He has to learn how to wait before he can go play. He has to learn how to wait before the holidays and the birthdays and the celebrations come. The angels see the eternal confined to time. And the third thing that is somewhat unique about what's happening here is you see Jesus now learning to be submissive. You have the master of creation, the Lord of all creation. Now he has to learn how to obey. Psalm 46 says, he lifts his voice and the earth melts. Not this child, not this baby. This baby is going to have to learn how to obey his parents. And they are going to tell him, the Lord of all creation, when to go to bed, what to eat, where he can go, and what he can or cannot do. This baby is going to have to learn to obey and to submit not only to his parents, but to the other adults and the other authorities over him. You know, we get all excited about things like titles. I'm the pastor. Not a pastor, I'm the pastor. Sometimes I'm called the head of staff. Some of you occasionally mistakenly said, I am the senior pastor. I like that. It has a nice ring to it. We get hung up in titles. We get hung up on where we are in the organizational chart, on what our pay grade level is, on how many people we manage and supervise, on how well our company is doing, how successful we've been, how much money we make. Strap this one on. The God who created us now has to submit to us. That is a serious demotion. If that's not enough, the God of all the universe, he had the wealth of creation at his fingertips. Now he is born into a family that is so poor that they cannot afford to buy the lamb which is needed for the sacrifice to celebrate Christ's birth. There are a lot of things that are unique about Christ's birth, and the angels sit there and they watch as the eternal steps into time and as the infinite is confined by space, and as the authority over all of the world and all of creation now has to learn to submit and obey. But that's not the best part, and that's not why the angels were singing. The best part, and the reason why the angels were singing, was because Jesus Christ came for you and for me. You may have been walking with Jesus Christ for quite a long time, and you may be really tight with him right now. You may have no clue about what it means to have a relationship with him. You may be somewhere in the middle. Your life might be going along really well. Your life might be a complete mess. You might be Yertle the turtle, Yertle Augustus. Or you might be one of the turtles down in the bottom with your face in the mud. You know what? It doesn't make any difference. Because it came to pass. There was a decree, and out of Bethlehem comes a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and he comes for you, and he comes for me, and he offers us a kingdom that is like no other. The Apostle John says that he came into the world and we beheld his glory, and it wasn't the glory like Caesar's. It wasn't the kingdom like Caesar's. It wasn't the peace that Caesar offered. But it is a kingdom and a glory and a power and a peace that only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Caesar says, I give you my peace. And Jesus says, the peace that I give you is a kind of peace that nobody can understand apart from the Holy Spirit. And it's a peace that will hold on to you and will never let you down and never let you go. the thing that the angels were singing about, and what makes Christmas so unique is that Jesus Christ, Son of God, is now in human flesh, and he came for you. And amazingly, that's why the angels were singing. Let's pray together.